Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And as you do that, just want to say a welcome back to Dwayne Verkike. Good to have you back with us, Dwayne. He was in Haiti and doing great work down there. And just good to have you back with us. And I'm sure that you'll greet him this morning. And I'd like to hear how things went, and I'm sure we will hear in the future, right, Dwayne, on a Sunday night. This is the first he's heard of it, but he's come to expect it. So would also like to remind you that tonight, Pastor Dennis will be sharing about our Grief Share ministry that's going to be happening this fall. And so we encourage you to come out. All of us have people that we have really just seen go through difficult things, and all of us go through difficult things, sorrow, heartache, and tonight we're going to find out some ways to help them. And so be aware of that. Come back this evening, and we're looking forward to that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. We're starting a series. This is the second message in a series on what it means to walk by the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And let me ask you, have you ever known anyone that really annoyed you? Anybody had that? Yeah? Okay. You know, I hear that word, you annoy me, or they're so annoying. I hear it so often, people saying that word, annoy. You would think that the greatest sin in the world is to be annoying, okay? But as we come to our passage today, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I want you to think about your life, and I want you to stop and say, am I a person who is very impatient? Am I always at odds and in conflict with others? And how do I handle it when someone annoys me? Do I love them? And how do I do that? And how is that borne out? And then we're going to start the message. We're going to read the passage. I'm going to give a little bit on what it means to walk by the Spirit, just to get us up to speed again from last week. And then we're going to talk about what it means to love. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, here is how you live daily without being enslaved to your flesh. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Pause. Can you relate to that? You say you've got this battle going on inside of you, the flesh that reaches out to sin, and you've got the Spirit all the time saying, here's what you should do for godliness, here's what you should not do for godliness. And He is the only one who gives you the strength to say no to the sin and yes to God. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, pause, he's going to start talking about what the flesh looks like and then what the Spirit looks like. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, as we come before you in prayer this morning, we confess, Lord, that we are so quickly turned over to the Spirit or to the flesh. We so quickly give in to the flesh, but I thank you that you have given us the Spirit. Thank you that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and that through Christ the Spirit has come to live within us. But Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know Christ, today would be the day. And Father, I pray for everyone who is in Christ that we would walk by the Spirit continually. Show us how to do that. Move us to do that. We are so dependent upon you to help us to do that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. To walk by the Spirit means that you cooperate with the Spirit. You trust and obey the Holy Spirit. You allow the Spirit to control and direct your life and guide you in decisions that you are to make in the moment. And when I say in the moment, I mean every moment. And the Holy Spirit reveals himself in Scripture, but he also reveals himself, I believe, that he prompts us to do certain things when we don't have a copy of Scripture. If our minds are immersed in Scripture, he prompts us to do what is right and turn away from what is wrong. The Spirit gives you a warrior's heart against your sin, and he enables you to endure the hardship of fighting sin and drives you to deeper dependence on Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit won't do. The Holy Spirit will not make you a robot. You say, well, I give myself over to the Spirit. He's just going to just take charge, Lord. Just do it all for me. He's not going to do that. He is calling you and empowering you and giving you the strength to say yes to him and no to sin. Now, sometimes we say we don't want to walk by the Spirit because where's the fun in that? Some people think that. Where's the fun in walking by the Spirit? If I get serious about God, I'm going to have to give up all my fun. I'm going to have to give up all control. I'm going to have to do things that I don't want to do, and I'll have to give up my friends and all of the stuff that I really enjoy doing. And I want to show you right at the start what happens when you give yourself over to your flesh. What happens when you decide that you are going to get involved in adultery? What happens when you say, well, I'm just going to get involved in following my own desire for power and riches at whatever expense? What happens when you give yourself over to the flesh? Well, I want to point you to the life of Oscar Wilde. How many of you have ever heard of Oscar Wilde? He's a pretty famous person, Irish poet from the 1800s, brilliant student, brilliant, full of life. And he had a method of dealing with temptation, and here it is. The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. And he lived that way. He felt that, hey, God gave us the ability to have pleasure, so just have pleasure. Just do whatever feels right. If you feel like blowing a stack and getting mad at somebody, go for it. If you feel like getting involved and having certain pleasures, who cares? God gave it to you. The problem is, and he learned this from his mother, his mom said that the only pursuit of life that she found worth anything was the pursuit of sin. So he learned from his mom. That was his motto, and he became entirely enslaved to his lusts, and he went down further and further and further into depravity and darkness, and at the mercy of any whim that came on him. He had no self-control. He wrote a book about it. What's the name of the book? Dorian Gray. Dorian Gray is the picture of a person who goes down, down, down into depravity and finally enslaved. Oscar Wilde's life was exactly that life of Dorian Gray. He became a practicing homosexual. He was arrested for gross indecency, having affairs with young boys. Eventually, he was thrown into prison. He emerged 2 years later, extremely depleted, physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, and he was flat broke, had no money. For the next 3 years, the final 3 years of his life, he died at 46, and for the next three of years of his life, he lived in cheap hotels and friends' apartments, and he wrote very little that was worthwhile in those last 3 years. He died a tragic death in a dark, dingy, damp hotel. On his deathbed, he told his friend Robbie Ross, he said this, "Yes, the morgue yawns for me, Robbie. I was thinking I have tricked my way out of everything. I might work on a plan to trick my way out of death, too. What do you think? Maybe when the last trumpet sounds, the last judgment, I shall just pretend that I have not heard it." Well, he did say this, though. He said, "I forgot somewhere along the way that you are what you are in secret. You will someday cry aloud from the housetop." Did you realize that? Someday what you are in secret will be cried aloud from the housetop. You cannot hide the works of the flesh. You might be able to do it for a while. Robbie Zacharias, Christian apologist, has written about Dorian, or about Oscar Wilde's life, and he talks about when he read about Oscar Wilde. He said, "The more I read Oscar Wilde, the more I was convinced that every time you dabble in that which is desacralized, in other words, unholy or fleshly, it reshapes your conscience and reshapes your hungers. The more he, Oscar Wilde, got into things that he ought never to have been in, the more he desired them. And in his own words, the more he loathed them at the end. So you do not enter into a life of profanity with freedom from consequences. It shapes your hungers and traps you. I think there's a physiological and psychological and spiritual effect to it all. If you want to walk by the flesh, that's what you'll be. But we want to learn how to walk by the Spirit. The great news is that the power of the living God lives within you. And as you cooperate with the Spirit, he will set you free. You have the power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you. So that you can look at that sin that just constantly dominates you. And you can say, you know what? I don't have to get involved in that. And sometimes God will allow us to go through suffering and experience what our sin brings. You know why? Because he's breaking us down to where we finally say, I don't want to walk by the flesh. I want to walk by the Spirit. Maybe you've been there where the Holy Spirit is like, he's just allowing you to go the way you want to go. Out of love. So that finally you wake up one day and you say, that's not the way I want to live. So this morning, when we come to our passage, we find in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit-controlled life is love. How do you love people? Are you genuinely loving? And loving another person does not mean overlooking their sin. As a matter of fact, it might be faithful are the wounds of a friend, calling out their sin. But let's talk about love. Let's take a look at this. When we walk by the Spirit, we bear the fruit of his love. That's point one. I find it interesting that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit fruit. What grows fruit? Living things. Dead spiritual beings do not bear fruit. Trees, when they get rooted deep into the ground, they pull up nourishment and they bear fruit, right? And when you get the Holy Spirit rooted in your life, he pulls up spiritual nourishment. Now, what is love? Now, think about, if you're a sibling, think about how you've been treating your brothers and sisters. Have you been treating them with love? Guys, think about how you talked to your wife this last week. Ladies, think about how you've treated your husband. Think about how you treat your enemies. What is love? Love is committing yourself to the good or benefit of another person, no matter what the circumstances or how they respond. See, we can all love people who love us, but what about when they don't love us? Most of us have heard the word agape. How many of you heard the word agape? Everybody, right? We are scholars when it comes to agape. The problem is we struggle to truly love, to truly do it. We struggle to love even when it's going to cost us. And sometimes loving other people is a fearful thing. We sometimes don't want to love because love can be painful. I remember a guy that I used to work with, and he was doing his job, and I remember that he was needing a PowerPoint presentation to present some of his projects to his fellow employees. And there was a lady on the job who had the exact PowerPoint that he needed. And he says, "Hey, could I have that?" And she's like, "No way. I'm not going to give that to you. Why?" Well, of course, she was looking out for herself. She wasn't loving. She was afraid that if she gave this to this gentleman, that he might overcome her, or he might actually progress where she would just kind of stay the same. When we love, we are committing ourselves, and sometimes it is a very fearful thing because loving people often get used. Have you noticed that? Nice people, what's the, isn't there a bumper sticker that says nice people lose? And that's how we look at it. People will take advantage of you. People will step on you. People will ignore you, maybe reject you, maybe isolate you. Yes, kind and loving people often get used. Love does not come naturally at all. Our flesh is bent toward jealousy, and is there anything in it for me? Envy, competitiveness of rivalry, fear of being vulnerable. So the next time you start to boil over with anger, remind yourself the fruit of the Spirit is love. The next time you write somebody off and say, I'm not going to talk to them anymore, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The next time you want to gossip about another person, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Whenever you're tempted to lash out at another person, listen to the voice of God where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Whenever you're tempted to isolate another person because you're afraid that they're going to gain all the attention, listen to the voice of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We might think that we're really good at love. We're nice, we're decent people, we're caring, we're friendly. When people have needs, we meet those needs. But I wonder if the Holy Spirit exposed what our true motives are for listening to another person talk or for going out and helping them. What would we see if we truly saw our true motives for why the things we do? Why do we have the relationships we have? Why do we pursue the people we pursue? Because they might give us a kickback? Or is it because the Spirit is driving us to love? I did some research in the New Testament, and the New Testament is filled with commands to love one another. And so I looked through some of the one another commandments, and I believe we have a fairly comprehensive test for love. So I want to test your love this morning. Let me give you this biblical test. And there's probably no way that you'll be able to write all of these questions down. If you'd like to get these questions, just email me and I'll shoot them to you. Biblical test for love. Why are you loving the people you say that you love? Number one, do you love God with your heart, soul, and strength? That's where it all starts. Do you love your friends and family, only them? Or do you also love your enemies? Do you love people who can give you something in return? Do you do good for people who hate you and use you? What if you know that for sure that when you do this for this person, they're going to use it against you? You still do it? Is your love limited to words? Or do you love in action and in truth? See, we can all talk a good talk about agape. Are you truly devoted to the welfare of others? Do you accept others or do you reject and isolate them? Scripture says, accept one another. Do you accept them or do you reject them? Do you isolate them? Do you pull others in or do you push them out? Do your words speak truth and healing? Even if you wound with your words, are they healing words? If your words cause hurt, are those the words of the faithful wounds of a friend or critical lashings of an enemy? Are you open to others or do you hide behind walls? Are you patient with others or easily annoyed and angered? Do you withhold the help and the kindness? Do you ignore others because you dislike them? Do you gossip about others? Do you envy others when they receive something that you want? When you see someone having something that you want, do you just burn up with jealousy? That is not love. Do you regard each person as important or do you attribute some as more important than others? Do you endure with the weaknesses of others? Do you promote a group mentality or a body mentality? Do you see the difference? See, in the body of Christ, we don't get together around hobbies. I really like to hunt. But if I can only hang around hunters, I've got a problem. See, that's a group mentality. You say, well, I like people who are my age. You see, in church planting, there's a principle called the homogenous principle, and that principle says that like people hang around like people, even in the church. And what that makes is factions and groups and little cliques, and I belong to this group, and I belong to that group, and yet God is calling us to what has been called a covenant solidarity. And what that means is you have a covenant in Christ, and in Christ we are together, we are one. And what that means is that you and I should be able to cross from group to group to group to group and love each equally. Groups are great. But groups, if they get their eyes off Christ and off the body, can hurt people. Do you practice favoritism towards some and disdain toward others? Are you constantly at odds with others? The list could go on and on and on about what love really looks like. The flesh does not like solidarity in Christ. The flesh produces this group idea. The flesh prompts us to do only what benefits us and not think about others. Now, how many of you, I went to Cedar Point on Friday. You knew it, my daughter knew I was going to use this as an illustration. How many of you have been to Cedar Point? Right? You like that. What do they call it? The roller coaster capital of the world, right? How many of you have been on the dragster? Anybody been on the dragster? Yeah. We rode on that 6 times. And I'm going, the first time I went up, I'm like, I'm not going to ride this ride. I'm not going to do this. I went up to the entryway and I turned around and I went back. I was so scared. I'm like, I'm not. And I want to go skydiving? Well, I don't get that. I'm sitting there as this thing is about to launch. You're going to go up to 120 miles an hour. You're going to go straight up and over and come down with some turns. And I'm literally having to breathe very calmly. They let you go. My daughter's screaming so loudly in my ear. She is that person on those roller coasters. And but you know what I noticed? After all these rides, we came at a great time because there weren't that many people. But there was one ride, the Val Raven, if you've been on that. We waited for like an hour, hour and a half. And we get up there, and I was not going to ride it because it's doing this stuff and that. I don't do that stuff anymore. But I got up there, and I went toward the exit. My daughter gets on, and there was this one guy with 2 really small little kids, and the worker holds up the measuring stick, and it's up here, and the kid is down here. And he says, "I'm sorry, sir, you can't send this boy on the Val Raven. These are the requirements." And the man went ballistic. And he is arguing for several minutes. And these people, there are hundreds of people watching this, and they are waiting. They've been waiting for an hour and a half, and they're ready to ride, and this guy is just arguing for several minutes. And finally someone says, "Hey, sir, I'll keep your child." There are hundreds of people waiting. He didn't care. Because to him, it was what benefits him. And at those kinds of parks, what do you see? You see sometimes the really good things in people, and then you see the fleshly things. And we want to look at that and say, how dare you wait, make hundreds of people wait for you when obviously your son is this tall? But how often do we in our own lives say, "I'm not going to serve you because if I serve you, what's in it for me?" Even as Christians. If I forgive you, what is going to happen to me? If I give you this knowledge, how are you going to use it against me? If I actually humble myself and say, "I have sinned against you," what are you going to do to me in return? When you look at your spouse and you know you've got years of history and you know that if you confess what you've done and you say, "Yeah, I really was short," what are they going to do? Are they going to bring that back against you? See, those are the questions you don't ask. The one question you ask is, what is the Spirit telling me? The Spirit is telling me to humble myself. The Spirit is telling me to love. The Spirit is telling me to give. It is hard to love other people because you have to give up the flesh. You have to say no to the flesh. Now, I look at the passage and I see that love includes a life of kindness, goodness, and gentleness. Those are 3 other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So when you love, you need to have kindness, goodness, and gentleness. Verse 22, are you filled with gentleness? Are you known for being a harsh person? I could ask, if you're a parent, I could ask your kids and they would tell me whether you're a harsh or a gentle person. I could ask your fellow coworkers, are you a harsh person or a gentle person? I could ask people around you whether you are always stirring up some problem or whether you are a biblical peacemaker. And so what we've got is kindness, goodness, where you're saying, "I just want to do good for you." Can you look at other believers, even those who are a thorn in your side, and say, "You know what? There is something about this person that I just can't help but love them." It includes a life of kindness and goodness and gentleness. If you want the greatest example of love, here it is. Jesus Christ is the supreme picture of love. I've been reading through the ministry of Christ, the life of Christ. Do you know what he put up with? Here he created us, and he comes to earth, and he's taking insults. Do you take an insult? Well, Somebody insults you. I mean, this guy on the ride, I'm like, man, you got to be careful. Don't say anything. He might just get physical. Jesus Christ took insults. Are you quick to just jump up and get in someone's face when you get insulted? Jesus endured hassles. People will cause you to go through hassles because you and I cause hassles. We're weak. Jesus put up with constantly being questioned. He was resisted and opposed. We say, how dare you attack me? Jesus instead endured assault as a regular part of his life. And then finally, he got pushed, prodded, recklessly betrayed, killed on a cross, abandoned, and they're still talking insults about Jesus. But he loves. And he's calling you to the same love. He's calling me to the same love. Are you walking by the Spirit? Then your fruit will be love. Now, let me show you the exact opposite. So we've got the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now let's talk about the opposite. When we walk in the flesh, we become filled with hatred. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the flesh is hatred. Love grows cold. Love rots. And pretty soon you're hating another person. I notice in the text that hatred in verse 20 is in the plural, and it indicates the many real-life situations in which hatred functions. We've seen all the racism lately. That's hatred. We find hatred in politics. We find hatred in churches. We find hatred in warfare, in homes, and families, and on jobs. We find people operating out of hatred. Why? Because the flesh is always involved in relationships and wants to destroy those. Hatred is a strong hostility and vengeful animosity toward another person. You could say hatred is the absence of love. Did you hear recently that they found, years ago, they found a hut that was used by Robert Falcon Scott when he discovered the Antarctica? And they were digging around there. Scientists were digging around there recently. And you know what they found in the corner? Did you hear what they found in the corner? They found a fruitcake. It was 106 years old. British people like fruitcake, right? They still like fruitcake. And so there it is in this perfectly preserved wrapper. And the scientists said, it's so good, we could probably eat it. It's probably still edible after 106 years. But what you have to know is that about 100 years ago, Robert Falcon Scott was exploring the Antarctica, and he didn't get resupplied at the right time, and he froze to death. That's how our love can be. This old, preserved, cold, dead thing that we look back and we say, well, I used to love. Look at what I've done. I've loved. No, every day is a love day. Every day you're called to a very brand new, fresh love for people who might hate you and have no reason for hating you. I looked up hatred in the Bible, and hatred is often marked by deceit, where you are flattering other people and you're walking up to them and say, oh, you did such a great job. Oh, you're so good. Oh, you're so... And down deep, you're like, I hate you. Hatred is filled with a deep, abiding anger, where you're on the hunt to hurt somebody else, and you're just waiting for your opportunity to undermine and hurt them. Hatred is unforgiving and relentless in bitterness. It stirs up strife. It magnifies the faults of other people. It's cruel. Hatred drove Cain to kill his brother. Hatred drove Esau to wait for an opportunity to kill his brother. We cannot hide hatred. It expresses itself through the works in verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21 talk about jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalry, factions, that's groups formed to oppose other groups, dissension, murder. Let me ask you, what is your life like? Are you that person who, and the picture up there is bearing what kind of fruits? Rotting fruit. That's the works of the flesh. We cannot hide hatred. Eventually it comes out. And hatred, according to what Christ says, is murder. Now, you will not win against this stuff on your own. You have to have the Spirit. And in order to have the Spirit, you have to have Jesus Christ. Would you like to have Jesus Christ in your life? Amen. Maybe you've looked at your life and you said, you know what? This has been a big joke. I've made no progress in my Christian life. I am the same today as I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago, and I've got these sins on me that I just can't get rid of. Listen, you need to be in Christ. You need to come to Christ crucified on the cross and surrender your life to him and receive him into your life and say, you know what, I am crucified with Christ. Your identification with Christ. Remember what we did? Everybody get your thumbs up, right? Everybody put your thumbs up. Go ahead. It's okay. You can put your thumbs up in church. Go, everybody, really high. I just see a few of them. Thank you. So the thumb is you. You are hid with whom? Christ in God. Right? Have you been doing that the last few weeks? Hid with Christ in God. If you're not in Christ, you don't have that protection. You don't have that identification with Christ. And I plead with you to receive Christ this morning. So it's time to take inventory. And our big idea, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The work of the flesh is hatred. Are you a hateful person? Selfish, jealous, envious? Are you angry all the time? Or are you a kind and a gentle and a loving person, not just in your actions, but in who you are, in your heart? We're living in a time of pleasure gone mad. No borders, chasing whatever we want, our power, our pride, whatever our flesh deems as freedom. But that's where true freedom is found, not in your flesh, but in the control of the Spirit. So let me close with this. When we began, I told you about the life of Oscar Wilde. I told you about that Irish poet who lived only for his flesh and ended up wreaking destruction in his own relationships. But now let me tell you about another lie, Blaise Pascal. Pascal lived back in the 1600s. And there are a lot of areas of Pascal's theology that I wonder about, and I don't know where he is on a lot of things, and I can't attest to that, and I cannot say that we would agree with much of his theology. But Pascal, according to his written testimony, it seems that he had a conversion experience where he received Christ. He was a French mathematician, and he confesses that on November 23rd, 1654, he received the gospel of Christ. And you know what he did? He took that conversion experience and he wrote about it. It was from about 10 o'clock to midnight on that night that he was really doing business with Christ. And he actually took it and he sewed his testimony into his pocket. And of all the words he could have used, he used one word to describe that experience. He wrote fire. He was meaning power. And after that, he wrote about the very things that Oscar Wilde wrote about, pleasure and beauty and the human heart and so on. And he came at it from such a different vantage point than Oscar Wilde. And Wilde actually read some of Pascal's writings while Wilde was in prison. And we can't help but wonder how it affected him. But Oscar Wilde wrote this in his very last significant poem. He wrote this. How else but through a broken heart may Lord Christ enter in? You wonder what was going on in his mind. He had a broken heart. And the Lord allows your heart to be broken by your flesh. He allows your heart to be broken when you see just what you're capable of. And what he calls you to do is when you see who you really are, fall down and in dependence cry out to Christ for his strength. Let's pray. Before we pray, let me ask you, do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't, you will never win against your flesh. If you do know Christ as your Savior, you've already won. The power of the flesh has been broken. Now, you might be giving into it. You might feel enslaved to it, but you genuinely have the power of the Spirit to turn away. Are you doing that? Father, as we come this morning, we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit who gives us love. And I pray that we would not lie against the truth. Scripture says that if we don't love our brothers, we can't be in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to take an earnest, honest assessment. Do we live by the flesh or do we live by the Spirit? Do we hate people? Lord, I pray that every person that we might hate, that we would lay that down and begin to love them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.